To the Gospel of John, chapter 20. For those of you that are visiting, we're finishing up actually a study of the Gospel of Matthew and the life of Jesus Christ. And we're in that portion now, which Matthew has few accounts of the resurrection of Christ. And this morning I would like for us to look at another resurrection of appearance of Jesus Christ. And I believe we've studied this passage before a couple of years ago. But I believe there's something very important for us to gain from this appearance of Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening, on that day, the first day of the week, that's Sunday, what we call the Lord's Day now, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, in other words, miraculously, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, which means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That's you and me. Let us pray. We ask, Father, this morning that you would help us to understand the teachings of Jesus, the meaning of these words, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you live your life by faith? When I ask that question, I'm not asking if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm not asking if you believe that his death on the cross is the only payment that God will accept as atonement for your sins. I am not asking if you believe in his resurrection from the dead, a supernatural recovery of his life from the jaws of death. I'm not asking that you believe that he has ascended miraculously into heaven, wherever that is, and is now ruling the universe by his word. And I'm not asking if you believe he's going to come again as he promised. Although all those things are part of what we are called to believe, I'm asking if you live by those things. That's what living by faith is. Living by faith is not just believing intellectually the facts of the gospel. Living by faith is applying the truths of the gospel to our daily circumstances. Day after day after day. It's as one takes spectacles and puts them over their eyes so that they can see. I'm blind as a bat without them. And the only way I can even see you and know you is with them. And it puts my whole world into focus. And I have to see everything through them, or it profits me nothing. Living by faith is what we are called to do as Christians. And that's difficult because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are called to believe in things not seen to the extent that they rule our life. While we live in a world which is full of things we see, there's never been a more needful time in the history of the world, our nation, and our churches than to understand that faith is the conviction and assurance of things not seen, and that we need to live by faith, not by sight. There's so many reasons to be discouraged in our world. Wars and rumors of wars. If you have the courage to actually examine the world condition and know what's going on in India and Africa and China, in Russia, places that we hear about to the point that it almost causes us to want to stop our ears, you wonder, how can one live in a world so full of sorrow and pain and death and be happy? How can we live in such a world and have hope that our children will have a better life, a happier life than we've had at the way things are developing? Where can we have hope to live on? What are we to have faith in? Sadly, I believe so many of us who believe the gospel is true and who have counted upon Christ to save us from our sins, yet slip back at times into seeing the world with sight and not with faith. And we live by sight, not by faith. We get discouraged. We wonder about God's will and the goodness of it. We wonder about His purpose. We wonder, are things going to be caused to work together for good to those who love Him as it promises in the Scripture? And yet we're called to live by faith and not by sight. We're called to live like Abraham lived, who by faith obeyed, going out from his hometown and his home family to a country he had never seen, simply on God's word of promise. And living his whole life as an alien in that land without obtaining all of its territory as God had promised. And understanding that he was seeing the promises of God from afar, just not right now. And he lived by faith like that. And every day he worked his flocks. He fought his battles against his enemies, knowing that he may die and not see the fruit of God's promises in his lifetime. But his faith was based upon the trustworthiness and character of the God who made the promise, the invisible God that he could not see when he was forced to live in a world that he could see all too well. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us how to live by faith. And he uses a man named Thomas to teach us this. If there was ever a man who could fit into our age, it was Thomas. I understand Thomas. He refused to believe what he had not seen. But the thing that is so special about Thomas for us is that he doubted so that we might not have to doubt. He refused to believe what he had not seen so that Jesus could teach us that we must believe what we cannot see in order to live by faith. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Happy, happy." Doesn't everybody here want some happiness? Happy are they who did not see and yet believed. Jesus is telling us a principle that we must live by faith in things we cannot see, or there will never be blessedness or happiness or contentment or hope in our lives. He's dealing with us. We are called by God to live a life dedicated to an invisible God we cannot see. To believe in His only begotten Son as Savior and Lord, though we have not seen Him, and we did not see Him crucified, and we did not see Him rise from the dead with our own eyes. We are called to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, though we did not see Him ascend into heaven, and we do not see Him now seated at the right hand of God, receiving the praise and honor of the angels and saints before us. We are called to live each day obeying God's commandments, even though sometimes it seems like they get us into more trouble than we had to begin with. And we wonder, are they wise? And are they true when we see the results of being faithful and obedient to simple commandments? Abraham, by faith, obeyed and went out obeying his God's word, not because he saw the results of it or experienced perfect peace because of it. But it was because he believed in the invisible God who commanded him. There are two things this morning that I want us to look at. Thomas saw and believed. And I'm afraid that so many of us are much like this Thomas. But Jesus calls everyone in this room to believe without seeing. And if you're waiting to see before you believe, you are not going to find the blessings and hopes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. If you don't do it on God's terms, believing what you cannot see, trusting in what you do not see with your own eyes, you cannot find the hope of the gospel of Christ. Thomas, first of all, has often been ridiculed because he seemed to be so doubtful. Doubting Thomas received so much criticism. He had walked with the other disciples. He had seen so many miracles that Jesus performed. He had preached the gospel many times. How could he come up at this moment and be so disillusioned and so unbelieving that he was the only one of the remaining 11 disciples that refused to even go with them in the upper room on the Sunday Jesus rose from the dead? He didn't even try it out to see if Jesus would appear with them. He was so bitter in his disillusionment of what had happened that he basically threw away the gospel and everything he had seen in Jesus and said, "It's falsehood. It's not true." I want you to remember what Thomas had seen John records the most appearances of Thomas in the New Testament, and that's where we'll look this morning. All the miracles he saw of Jesus, he was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw that. Think about it just for a minute. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, had died and had already been laying in the tomb for several days and had begun to decay so that the smell and the stench drove people away from the entrance of his tomb. Jesus came and raised him from the dead. But Jesus knew before he went that if he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, the Jews would try all the harder to assassinate him and remove him from having such a following and trying to scatter his flock. And at that point, when the debate was going on that there would be opposition if he raised Lazarus, Thomas was the one that stepped forward and said, "Let us go that we may die with him." He was ready to die with Jesus Christ. Pardon me. Many people have felt that way at certain points in their life. "I will die with Christ. I am totally committed to him. I'm going to follow him to the end." Yet look how Thomas ended up. We need to be careful what we say. Thomas was in the forefront when Jesus stood before the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Thomas, with his own eyes, saw Lazarus rise from the dead and come out of that tomb in a miracle that caused the people who heard of Lazarus' resurrection follow Christ to Jerusalem as he walked into the holy city to the praise of the crowds. And they were all saying, "He raised Lazarus from the dead." Thomas saw that with his own eyes. And there was another time when Jesus was teaching the disciples and he was telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And he was trying to tell them, "I am going to be crucified. It's really going to happen. Just like I've said all along. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know the way where I am going." But Thomas was the one who said, "Lord, how do we know the way?" But you see, Jesus had already explained the way. Many times he said, "I must go up to Jerusalem. I must be delivered over into the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, there to be crucified. And on the third day I will rise again." That was the way. But Thomas just did not get it. "Lord, how do we know the way?" And that's when Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Jesus told him as plain as day that he must go to the cross and die, and on the third day he would rise again. And Thomas simply did not believe it because it did not fit in his concept of what living as a Christian and what the salvation of God is and the life of God for the believer is. A life of suffering and trial and hope in a God that one cannot see. Second, understand what Thomas wanted to see. He saw the miracles of Jesus, and he heard the teachings of Jesus, but he wanted to see something else. He wanted things to happen in a different way. His faith rested upon those signs and wonders and miracles instead of the person of Christ. He was one of those people that Jesus said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." And as long as Thomas saw the signs and wonders, he believed in Christ. And he followed Christ, and he would die with Christ. But when all of the teaching and ministry of Jesus Christ came to a cross of humiliation, where the one who made the universe with his spoken word yielded himself to his own creatures to be slain, it was simply more than he could handle. Because his faith was based on things you can see. Not things you cannot see. He could not see in the cross the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the atonement of sin by a loving God who had every right to judge every one of his creatures for their sins. He couldn't see in the cross the wisdom, the kindness, and the heart of God who takes pleasure in forgiving sinners of their sin, even at the cost of his own dear Son. The God who causes all things to work together for good, even crucifixions to become resurrections. He could not see that. So he despaired, and he refused to even come into the upper room with the other 10. This was not what he bargained for when he started following Christ. He thought it would be exciting and things would work out perfectly in a world where the disciples never had any troubles and trials anymore, protected by their Savior, forgetting that Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." The disciple is not greater than his master. Thomas, in the cross, could not see God and despaired because he was looking with his eyes at things visible instead of with faith and seeing the nature and character and integrity of an invisible God who was carrying out to the nth degree exactly what he had said all along. He couldn't see it. The disciples came to Thomas. They missed him in the upper room, and Jesus appeared miraculously to them that first time, the first Sunday. Thomas wasn't there. He appeared instantly in their room, and then they came to Thomas, and they said, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." And basically, Thomas's response was, "Well, I don't know what you saw, but it wasn't the Lord. Unless I, my big intelligent self, shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger, my wiser than everyone else finger, into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side where the spear had pierced to his heart, I simply will not believe. I don't care what you say." Are you starting to see how the self-centered mind of unbelief works? It thinks God owes it something. It thinks it's special. Are you special? We like to make our children feel like they're special. They are. They're creatures in the image of God. But God doesn't have to go outside of his will to submit to your will. You aren't that special. He has his own ways, which may not be your ways. And if you don't fit into his ways, you won't find his ways. Because he is special. And he's wiser than Thomas, and he's wiser than you, and he's wiser than me. And he's given us his words to be the revelation of his mind and his will to us that we must submit to, accept, and follow to find his ways. Well, Thomas basically said, God, unless you do such and such, then I will not do so and so. Bargaining with God, trying to blackmail God into doing what he wanted so he could have it his way. Unbelief is never satisfied with God's terms. It's never content with God's ways because it's unbelief. Thomas was sincere. We can admire that. He was probably one of those people that often said, well, I speak my own mind. That's just the way I am. Better that we know the truth and how I feel than you never know. And he was about as warm as a bucket of hydrochloric acid, I guess. Some people do let us know where they stand on everything. Sometimes we wish they'd never told us. Thomas was full of arrogance. And he simply did not understand yet the simple and simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that it offers, the direction that it gives, the contentment that it can bring, the happiness that can be found. Thomas was stubborn, but Jesus, on the other hand, was so humble. Looking into Thomas's heart, hearing him say these words, as he knows what is in all of our hearts, and as he hears all of our words, the next Sunday appeared in the upper room when Thomas was present. And in the humility of Jesus Christ, who was so loving and so gracious and kind to our pride and sin, and humbled himself so far to the point of being ridiculed and rejected and despised of men for us, once again in his resurrected form, considered the weakness and sinfulness of Thomas's heart and condescended to do it just like Thomas wanted. He said, okay, Thomas, reach your finger and see my hands. And reach your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. How far God has gone to reveal himself to me. How humiliating things Jesus has gone through to save our souls and to bring us to God. Even with our own ignorance and weakness, he has condescended to help us in our sinfulness to understand him and to see him. There's something very interesting about this whole deal with Thomas. When I went through my PhD seminars, I had occasion to read a lot of extra literature outside the Bible written in the first and second century. Literature in the second century especially that wrote about Paul and Peter and Pilate and Thomas and a whole bunch of people. And every one of those pieces of literature always justified and made the subject of the literature perfect in every way. Peter couldn't make a mistake, Paul couldn't make a mistake, Thomas couldn't make a mistake. Everything they did was perfect. And that's a characteristic of the literature in that period of time in the history of the world. Heroes that always did everything right, never did anything wrong. And here comes a gospel writer that says, I was there, and Thomas didn't believe. And he was so stubborn that he wouldn't believe till Jesus appeared and said, okay, here are my hands and here's my side. And the weakness of Thomas was shown as plain as day. It's one of the testimonies. This is an accurate history. And what was Thomas's response? He fell down before the Lord and he cried, "My Lord and my God." When you get beyond intellectual believing in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and you understand that it was for you he did this, for you, for every word that's proceeded from your mouth, for every thought that's come into your brain, and for every deed that's been done with these hands, every look that's been seen with these eyes, that it was for you he loved you and went to the cross. It was for you his hands were pierced. It was for you his side was pierced with a spear. For you he endured the ridicule and the abuse of men, which was, I think, worse than the physical. Then you fall down before him and say, "My Lord and my God." And then you live by faith from then on. You have to come to a point of submission to Jesus Christ and say, "Well, then this is true. And it's not only true, it's the only thing I can live by. And it's the only thing that makes sense of this world and of my heart and of others' behavior." And then the spectacles of faith are put on, and every other person is seen secondary in importance in your life to Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God. And every earthly circumstance, whether it's joy or trial, happiness or suffering, life or death, is seen secondary compared to the truth that there is an eternity that awaits those that believe. And with the spectacles of faith, behind the faces of our spouses and our husbands and our bosses and our governors and our presidents, we see an unseen God who is reigning on his throne in heaven and causes the rise and fall of every governor and every authority in the history of the world. And when our body weakens with illness and sickness and decays, even to the point of death, we look behind the face of doctors in our decaying body, and we see a God who said a long time ago, "There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die." And by faith, we begin to see things differently. Thomas had to see it to believe, and that's when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not yet seen, but have believed." And that's where you and I come in. We are called to believe what we can't see anymore. There's a song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Excuse me. "Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?" And our silly Baptist hymnal doesn't have the third verse, "Were you there when he rose from the dead?" Which is the most important verse in the hymn. And the answer to that question is, no, I wasn't there physically. It's impossible. It's not going to work like that anymore. If you're waiting for a miracle from heaven, or God to send you a personal telegram, or appear to you in a vision, you're looking in all the wrong places, because now, on the other side of Jesus' ascension into heaven, he has left us with eyewitnesses of what they saw, who reported in the Gospels and the epistles what they saw. and who were so inspired of God by the Holy Spirit that what they wrote is exactly what was happening. And now God is calling on us to believe these written things, though we cannot see them, and to build our entire life upon these things that we cannot see. You will taste some joys on earth. If we were honest, we taste a lot more joys than we think we do. It's a miracle that any of us would stay married to any of the rest of us. That's the truth. It's a miracle sometimes our children are so obnoxious that any parent would love any of them. It is a miracle that churches can stay together for more than one or two Sundays, as far as I'm concerned. But I'll say this. God has given us blessings, so many blessings without number. If we only knew, we would not complain so much. And it is faith in the unseen God and His faithfulness and the goodness of His character and His commitment to us in the blood of His Son. It is believing that carries us through the day. It isn't the amount of faith you have. It's whatever you place what faith you have in. When Abraham was called by God to kill Isaac on the altar, he knew that this was the only physical seed from his loins through Sarah's womb who would inherit the promises and the inheritance that he'd accumulated. And that if he killed Isaac, there would be no other seed to take over. And so in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. Abraham had never seen anybody rise from the dead. All he knew is that God had told him to sacrifice his son upon the altar. And by faith, Abraham just concluded, well, the same God who gave me my son now is telling me to take away my son. And he has promised that that son is going to be the one to have kingdoms and multitudes come from his loins, so I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. I don't know, but I guess so. And by faith, he raised the knife about to plunge into his chest. Now, that's a pretty tough commandment to obey. Is it so hard to obey the commandments to honor your father and mother from such a God? To not murder in the heart or mind or life. To not commit adultery or any kind of immorality. To not cheat and lie and steal. To be discontented in everything. Faith looks at things differently. It really does. A.W. Pink said, faith believes God and relies upon His trustworthiness. As it does so, the heart is anchored and remains steady, no matter how fierce the storm, nor how protracted the season of waiting. Faith is a firm persuasion of that which is hoped for, because it assumes its possessor not only that there are, assures its possessor that there not only are such things, but that through the power and faithfulness of God, he shall yet possess them. When we are so distressed by the circumstances of our lives, we are called to believe in another world. When we feel so betrayed and forsaken by those who are supposed to love us the most, we're to believe in a Savior's love that is still there. When we look at a world that seems out of control and wonders whether it's even worth living in anymore, we believe in one who is raised from the dead and seated on the throne of heaven, governing this world to bring about his purposes and to extend his kingdom. When our hearts are so broken by grief over the one we loved who is gone, we look to the eternal life that is promised by the Son of God and believe it again. And we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. We live believing that God has loved us more than anyone else has loved us in the death of his Son. And there's no reason to feel like the world has crashed because someone has rejected us or hurt us again. We believe that there's an eternal home of joy and rest and happiness that awaits us that is so real, based upon the resurrection of the Son of God, that the distresses of this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to follow in us, and we have peace. We're called to actually believe the gospel. And live that way every day. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified before the eyes of Thomas. And then he appeared to Thomas and said, "Put your finger in the holes and your hand in the side." And Thomas fell and said, "My Lord and my God," and that settled it. And according to church history, Thomas went to India and established the Mar Thoma Church, which is there to this day. And he died there as a martyr for the faith. See, I really believe he saw Jesus. And that's why he went to India. And that's why he died there in the name of Christ. He lived by faith. Now, Jesus wants us to look at Thomas and believe that and live like he did. Believing his testimony, believing these words, believing in the invisible, unseen God who has spared not his own Son for our souls. Do you have faith? Well, faith is more than just believing the facts. It's casting yourself upon them. It's basing your life upon them. It is living by faith. And I call you this morning, young people and others, to fall down before Jesus Christ and believe what Thomas saw and say, "My Lord and my God." And then when you wake up in the morning, remember what you saw by faith and look through this world, into this world, through the eyes of a risen Savior who has promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the world." And wrap up all your disappointments and your fears and your worries about the things of this life and the people and things that you can see, and wrap them up in a little ball and give them into the hands of one you cannot see, and rest in Christ. If he's risen from the dead, then you must live by faith. Let us pray together. Father, we all have circumstances and situations and people
that we have met and experienced that have brought difficulty, trial, and sorrow into our lives. But we thank you that Jesus Christ invaded this dark world with the light of life and the light of truth, and has taught us that this world is not all there is. Really, it isn't. That everything is not as important as it seems, nor is everything as bad as it seems. For you give us blessings untold. And we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would not allow us to be like Thomas and have to have it our way, but that we would trust your way and live by faith and not by sight, and find the blessing that comes in trusting in a risen Savior. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Help each of us to come to Christ this morning. And if there's anyone here this morning who has found a Savior and fallen down before him and cried, "My Lord and my God," I ask that you would cause them to tell someone, their parents, or tell me, or come to me, where we can talk about this. And that you'd help all of us to live before you as if Jesus is risen from the dead, simply because he is. In his name we pray. Amen.